Everyone, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. That's where we are. And we're going to cover the same subject as we did last week, but I'm going to read to you out of the Gospel of John. But you stay right there in Mark chapter 14. And Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. And Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who would betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And Jesus said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. And he had the money box and used to take what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." I just love ending it with that. Just something, somehow it blesses me that Jesus would say that. But we're now back in Mark's gospel. And we covered this last week. But I do it again, this one more little bit here, because rarely do you have a pronouncement that's in verse 9 that is so, it's an amazing pronouncement in the Gospel of Mark. It says that Jesus says, "Let her alone, and she's anointed my body beforehand for burial." And then he says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she will be done will be told in memory of her." So just remembering her, maybe 2 weeks in a row won't be too much. That's my excuse for repeating this same subject. But this was to be, Jesus says here that the gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole world, and she will be remembered in that preaching, which is truly an amazing statement. Okay, it says, Mark's gospel says this was in Simon the leper's house. If you might get a feeling that it was in Lazarus's house, but it doesn't say that in John. It just says they were in Bethany where Lazarus was from, and that they threw a supper for him, you might say a party for him, and that Mary and Martha served. And because of those two things, people think, I said last week, some people think Simon was the father, was Lazarus' father. I don't have any idea about that. And I told you last week, and I said I didn't have time to look it up, and guess what? I didn't have time to look it up again, because it really doesn't mean that much. But we do know this, that Mark's gospel simply says this took place in the house of Simon the leper. And I just love it. You know why? Because that causes more problems and more questions arise. What was Jesus doing in the house of a leper? Had Jesus healed the leper? Was the leper now passed away and gone, and the house has gone to someone else? There's just, there's a lot of, little bitty questions that scholars love to ask. But I love the fact that Mark says it without even giving any reason why he mentioned it. And I don't know, I kind of think the whole thing was just so all the rest of the, the quote scholars of the world would have something to scratch their heads over. Wonder why. But nevertheless, it doesn't say anything about Simon the leper, except he was a leper, and that's where this took place. So, Martha and Mary were playing hostess, you might think, might say. Indeed, it was Mary who did this wonderful act. And by the way, Mark and Matthew both refer to this event, and neither one mentions the name of Mary, except both of them say that the act should be remembered. I don't know what to make of that, folks, except it's the act that Jesus was focusing on, what she had done. It wasn't so much her, although we know who it was Mary, and that he loved her for it and he defended her. But here we go. An act of common hospitality. It took place all over the Middle East. People would anoint people when they came for a party or for dinner. Sometimes they would do their feet. Sometimes they would put it on the head. But what made this went from a common, ordinary event in a supper and that someone did for the guest of honor to something quite extraordinary. This was the, like I said last week, the price of a laborer's salary for 1 year. Let's just say you are a poor laborer in Texas. You've just crossed the river, and someone's paying you as little as they can, and you maybe make $24,000 a year, maybe 30. You just pick it out. A laborer's, if he worked hard, he'd make this much. Now, if that happened in your house and a party and someone did that and threw and quite literally took something worth $30,000 and just, as it says here, why did you waste it or quite literally destroy this much money? Why did you just blow it? They all grumbled at this woman that did this. You might say, oh, I wouldn't have done that. $30,000? That's why, I won't go there. Well, I was just getting ready to go somewhere I shouldn't go. Money. John's gospel says part of the problem was is that they were bickering. It says they were growling. You might say they were quite literally growling at the woman. Oh, man, what is she doing? And they were saying this to one another. This is the echo chamber of the human heart. People grumbling with one another. You know, if you grumble, it's a lot easier for me to grumble. If you're happy, I might say, why is she so happy? Because I'm grumbling. But you know, these people were grumbling with one. It says the disciples in Matthew, and it goes on to say it was Judas, it was part of it, that Judas went out mad from this and went to the high priest and said, all right, I'll help you get him. Well, this pushed Judas over the edge. He was already there. This pushed him over the edge. This act of love pushed the devil over the edge. You know, I'll just apply this right now. You know, the devil hates it that you actually love Jesus. Hates it. Hates it. Okay. I don't know what the application of that is, but I bet you can figure out one. They scolded her. I think when we read this that they scolded her, we must be careful ourselves. This is really last week's teaching. We must be careful ourselves that we don't judge our fellow brother and sister in Christ. Uh, unduly. I don't think we should be real careful. Well, the Bible's just full of it. Least judge not, lest you be judged. I think I have a whole list of them here. Let's see, where did I write them down? Let's see here. Put him in my notes, folks. The judgment with which we judge, we shall be judged. Have mercy, and you show mercy, and you will be shown mercy. You know these texts in the Bible? That it is a, if you show no mercy, you'll be judged with the same judgment with which you judge. And here these people, the disciples, the very followers of Jesus, not just Judas, but all of them, the disciples were grumpy about it, and they were growling at Mary. Now, the Bible tells us to judge not and to be merciful to sinners when they've done something wrong. But in this case, she hadn't done anything wrong except waste what they thought was good money. So here we have a warning, I think, that we be very careful about passing judgment on our brother and sister in Christ, or about any human being. I mean careful. Why? That very judgment with which we have judged, we shall be judged. In fact, I've decided, forget all the mean thoughts, folks, that I've had towards y'all. Because isn't that how we really ought to be? We ought to be so careful. And I want you to know, in this place, the devil is not past stirring up trouble afresh. Towards each other. You towards me, me towards you, and us towards them. I don't know if we have very many us towards thems in this little fellowship. There's not of us enough of us to have thems, are we, Steve? But anyway, we do need to be so careful. I said this all last week. And Jesus says, why do you trouble her? And we know why Judas did it. But it's an embarrassing question. Why do you trouble her? It's an embarrassing question because we must answer the question. It says that Jesus, it's in Matthew's gospel, but Jesus, aware of what they were saying and what they were thinking, said, why do you trouble her? Jesus knows our thoughts and our emotions. Okay, but today's text really, I want to focus on, but I don't mind repeating last week at all. Peter preached this in Rome. Mark wrote it all down. And now we have it. Isn't that good? Who would like to have seen and heard Peter preach in Rome? Anybody raise your hand? I would. Well, here we're getting it. Okay, and verse 9 is that amazing statement. It says, truly, I say to you. When Jesus says truly in Mark's gospel, something following is going to be important. It's like, now listen up. I'll give you a silly illustration. Used to be, I was on the board of advisory board of the SFA Arboretum, and they had appointed me for a year or so to be the chair of the advisory board, but they got rid of me right away when they found out about me, what I was like. But Dr. Creech one day said, you know, you begin many statements with, well, let me tell you what I think about that. And I didn't know I said that. I think it was, let me say this about that. I think that's what. Do I still say that? I do? Oh. Well, Dr. Creech seemed to turn me off when I said that. But anyway, what followed was something that I thought was important. What follows here when Jesus says, amen, I truly say to you, something important is happening. It isn't just knucklehead Jeff App talking. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Jesus is getting ready to make a pronouncement that if taken into our hearts will change the life of the church. The early church, when Peter preached it, and it'll change our lives if we live it. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. First of all, the gospel has a universal scope. There is nothing culturally specific about Christianity. People say, well, Christianity is all about westernizing people. Good grief. Have you heard that? Making white people out of everybody or something like that. Christianity, number one, is Eastern, Middle Eastern, Jewish. So it has nothing to do with Western culture. The Christianity is universal in scope. It will translate into any society. What's it say here? The whole world. Whole place. There's no place where the gospel cannot be culturally fitting. Whether it's in South America or China or Iceland, where everybody has to wear a lot of clothes all year round, or think of some other odd place, Hawaii or Utah. The gospel, there's nothing about the gospel that would make it a foreign entity into those cultures. It doesn't come to wreck cultures. It comes into all nations and societies. It will indeed change them. But it's not just for Romans or Germans or Jews or Americans. I want you to look at that whole world. Matthew ends, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Y'all all know this, but just there, the guy sitting next to you is a perfect person to talk to about the gospel. How do I know that? He's a person. He's in this world. You all know it. The gospel scope is universal. I think it's, he says, wherever the gospel is preached, even then, Jesus is telling the disciples, look, you're going to take this good news about the kingdom of God and it's going to spread to all the earth. And when you go, what this woman's done, people are going to remember it. It's universal. In this text, Mark is kind of telling us about something that's coming, that the cross is coming, and that Jesus is somehow going to die in an unusual way, and that what this woman has done to him will be an anointing of his body before he's buried. When did they come? The women came later, after Jesus was buried. They came on Sunday to put herbs and spices and ointment on Jesus' body. And Jesus wasn't there. But in some sense, this woman did it in advance of it. And Jesus says that the even now, the disciples aren't understanding this, but I'm telling you, Jesus is looking to the cross and to the resurrection and to the gospel age where the gospel will be preached. All this is in front of Jesus. And Peter and James and John, all they can do is hear, is bow their head and say, oh, at what Jesus says to them. Leave her alone, fellas. The gospel has at its heart this section has at its heart two humanities. Men and women of this age who think like this age, who live like this age, who condemn women that would do such a thing. That's a group of humanity. And who's over there? We've already discussed it. Judas Iscariot. The disciples, and who knows who else. There was a number of people there grumbling. And this woman over here who did the act of mercy towards Jesus and kindness towards Jesus and Jesus himself. I want to ask you today, where do you want to stand? Which group would we stand with? Or which group will we make sure we don't criticize? Fanatics have always been criticized. You could be the next fanatic if you love Jesus. Someone could be criticizing you. Some deed you do for God, and someone could grumble at it and not understand it and growl at it. Two groups of humanity. Another thing here is that common man can easily understand ethical duties and the law. You know, it doesn't take much smart to understand your responsibilities in life. These fellows understood giving money to the poor. Common man can do that. Common man can even understand the law of God. They all said, what are you going to do with, remember the woman caught in adultery? What are you going to do with it? The law says she should be put to death. Common men can understand the law. Takes no perception, except when it's applied to yourself. That takes a little, which we don't want to do. But the common man can understand the law. You lied to me. Who likes to be lied to? Do you get riled up when someone just lies right to your face? Anybody? No. Or stolen from? I had the best chainsaw in the back of my pickup one day and didn't put it back and lock it up. Came out and kaboom. That made me mad. We understand the law. Thou shalt not steal. Common man can see ethical duties and the law and practical religion, you might say. But I tell you, it takes Jesus to see an act of mercy. He sees them. He sees acts of mercy. I can remember when I lost that chainsaw and I was upset about it and I told someone about it and they said, well, maybe they needed it more than you did. And I thought, man, that's easy for you to say. It didn't help me at all. But again, this woman was not being criticized for something she shouldn't have done. She actually was acting in the Spirit, doing something glorious. It says she has, look at verse 6. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done something beautiful to me. And they still criticized it. Yet. there is a passion for Jesus that cares little of what the world around says about them. I've known people that were so passionately in love with Jesus, a lot of people thought they were a little goofy. You known anybody like that? And that person, I'd rather stand with that person than with the other who was criticizing. The Lord sees this woman for what she was. She loved him. And I tell you right now, the gospel message, wherever it's preached, the gospel message is to you and I that we see her for what she was. Someone very spiritual. We should remember her. That's why I'm going another day at it. Chrysostom, it's hard to say his name. He was the bishop of Constantinople. If I can find the text this time, I'll find it. Said this. This is around 300, something like that, I think. He said, Persians, Indians, Scythians, Samaritans, Moors, inhabitants of the British Islands, celebrate this deed done in a private home in Judea. And now right here in Nacogdoches, we're hearing about what this woman did. A deed honoring, as it says, Jesus' burial. A deed done that was personal, if it was anything. I want to tell you this about our faith. Everything about Christianity is personal. It's personal what we do for Him. It's personal about the commitments we do for Him. I can remember something about Steve. I'm going to blow his horn. He would never do it. I don't know if he remembers it, but I remember it. Back in college days, we had a 4:30 prayer group, and I don't know if he... I felt like the Lord was telling me to go to those meetings. And if Steve didn't make every one of them, it was because there was a test or something like that. I don't know. Do you remember the Lord telling you about go to those meetings? It was personal. So for him not to show up, what was it? Personal. What we do for our God is personal. Isn't that wonderful? And it kind of wipes everybody out of the room. Why? Because it's you and him. It was personal. Peter remembered that day in Bethany. And he preached it in Rome. And Mark, the writer of this gospel, wrote it out and put it in this gospel so we would remember it. Now, I want to stress that it's God wants us to remember this as an example on how to behave. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4, Peter says to Cornelius that, Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial to God. In other words, God remembers your prayers. Y'all remember that text? Please, someone say you remember the text. This isn't what this is about. This isn't for us to remember. I mean, for God to remember. He wants us to remember this story. So here is Peter preaching in Rome, and he's telling these new believers in Rome about this event and about this woman who loved Jesus. I don't know. Was Peter asking them to... Was he bucking them up for acts of love towards Jesus that would come later? Rome would just be awash in Christian blood, would it not? Men and women that died for the gospel out of personal love for Jesus. Maybe it was Peter was wanting them to love one another. Oh, the old ancient saying, behold these Christians, how they love one another. I don't know. We haven't, you know, there's no... The Sunday morning Bible story books or the little books you get and we used to get in the Baptist church, you know, that they give you to teach the... What do they call those?
Quarterly.
The quarterly. That means there are four of them. I'm really smart. But usually they tell you the story and then they give a couple questions that you can discuss. We don't have those questions that Peter preached. But we have what he preached. Remember this woman. Whether you're in Nacogdoches or Bolivia or Antarctica. Let's see. That way. Way, remember what she's done. Great, great text. I promise I won't teach on it next week. Let's pray. Oh, we thank you for the gospel and that it's universal in scope. That any man, any culture can understand it. Any culture can act, understand an act of love. But we ask that you would put a check in our spirits next time we're unmerciful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.